If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 1 John, and today we are again in the second chapter, and we will begin our reading in verse number 7 in just a few minutes. I do want to remind you that next week, for those that are here and for those that listen both, that I will be out of town. I will be preaching in Northport, Alabama, where Brother Todd Bryant, whom you all well know, pastors. I'll be preaching there on Friday and Saturday and two messages on Sunday and driving back Sunday afternoon, probably getting back pretty late on Sunday. So I would ask for your prayers, both as we prepare to preach down there and certainly for the drive that we'll have. And I also say that as well because I want you to keep in your prayers the men who are going to be filling in next week. Normally we have somebody come in from, you know, someplace else and fill in for us. But, you know, I believe that we have some talented men here in this church that need the chance to exercise the gifts that God has given them from time to time. So you be in prayer. Brother Randy will be teaching next week, and Brother Austin will be teaching next week. And certainly pray that the Lord might be with them in the lessons that they prepare for us as well. Now, again, we are continuing on in our series today in 1 John, which was, of course, a letter that was written to us by the Apostle John. And I think it's been easy so far as we've looked in this book to see that the writer of it is certainly the same writer that we see in the Gospel of John. We see the common language, the common kind of verbiage that we see in the Gospel of John. Even though we don't see in the beginning of this letter, you know, like we do in Paul's letters or Peter's letters, maybe where it says, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ unto the church of. We don't see that here, but we see the resemblance of these pieces of Scripture in the books of 2 John, 3 John as well. And we know that they are indeed written by the same person who we indeed believe is the Apostle John. And this book would have been written by the Apostle John really, when he was very old in nature, and he writes this book from the city of Ephesus. And as he writes this book, he's not writing it to the church at Ephesus. He's not writing to a certain church at another location. He's not writing to a certain individual. No, this is a general epistle, which means it is a letter to be circulated among believers. It was to be copied and circulated and copied and circulated. And it was a book to combat heretical teachings that was going on at the time that John wrote this letter. Now, we know that when we look into Scripture, that we are warned that there will be wolves that come into the church, that there will be wolves that come in sheep's clothing that seek to devour the flock. And they look on the outside, they look the part of the Christian, but underneath that cloak of sham righteousness was something that was completely devastating and dangerous to the flock. And we see that in Scripture too. And we see that very early on even in nature. As you look over into the book of Galatians and you see Paul writing to the people there at Galatia and how their hearts had been turned by really wolves in sheep's clothing, Judaizers who were teaching them that one must keep the law in order to be saved or to have circumcision in order to be saved. We look over in the book of Revelation and we see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord hates, and we don't even know what that was. But we know that it was a heretical teaching that was going on at the time. And even now in this book, we see that John, the Apostle John, is writing to combat what we have come to know as Gnosticism. And this is very, very early on in its stages here. But these wolves have been and are shipwrecking the faith of many. Now, I've told you already, but just a way of reminder, but the Gnostics denied that Jesus Christ was literally crucified upon the cross, and therefore they denied an actual physical bodily resurrection. They did not believe in salvation by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, but rather they believed that salvation came through knowledge. In all of these things, what they were doing was mixing the Greek philosophy of the day with that of Christianity. And in the end, they came up with a skewed gospel, another gospel, a gospel that cannot save because it lacked the belief, again, in the atoning blood work of Jesus Christ. And not only did they have these beliefs, but because of their beliefs of how the body was separated from the soul, they did not believe in any kind of keeping of any kind of biblical morality at all. So you see the Gnostics tend to live very carnal lives while yet at the same time believing they're very religious in nature. The Gnostics were truly a mess all around. Yet it was that kind of thinking that was growing. We see the seeds of it as Paul was speaking to Timothy, but we see the seeds of it more at this point in time when John writes, and it is going to explode after John writes, and early history records that for us as well. So this letter is a warning to readers. Constantly, John in this letter has been stating what the false teachers have been saying, and then he calls them deceitful, and then he tells them the truth of what they should believe. Now, sometimes he does it in the reverse order, but nonetheless, the message is still the same, to say what the false teachers are saying and to present the truth. Now, the last time that we were together, we looked at the keeping of his commandments there in chapter 2. Again, something that the Gnostics did not see the value in. They were against the law. They were anti-law. They were what we call antinomians. They were the original antinomians. Anytime that man begins to believe that we do not have to follow after any commandments, it leads to immorality, plain and simple. Jesus said, if we love him, we will do what? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Now, today, again, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7 as we look at the subject of the new commandment. The new commandment. Again, nice kind of fitting thing to talk about in the new year, right? And I think that you'll see that this message blends very nicely with our message in our primary service later today. So let's begin reading in verse number 7. We'll read through verse number 11 this morning. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now let's look into verse number 7. We begin with to those whom John is addressing. He says, "Brethren." Some of the modern texts follow the earlier manuscripts, which say "beloved" or "friends." In the life of a Christian, as we shall soon see, our brothers and sisters should be beloved in our lives. They should be our friends. So the words might be different there in your version, but it's no change into the message of whom it is delivered to. Now, John, having addressed his audience, says that he is writing no new commandment for them to keep. That is, he's not adding to the Word of God, he's not adding to the words of Christ, but he's going to restate a principle that they already know. In fact, John tells them that they had this commandment from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, by the beginning, John here is not speaking about the beginning of time. He's not even speaking about the beginning of the ministry of Christ. But rather, he is talking about the beginning of their Christian lives. They've had this commandment from the beginning of their Christian lives. Later in this chapter, that becomes clear, as John states in verse number 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." So again, when John says the beginning, he is speaking about their beginnings as a Christian. When they first heard the gospel message. And he is speaking of the message that they have heard since then. And interestingly enough, if you really look here, the commandment that is referred to is not actually even mentioned by John here. That's kind of ironic. John refers to the commandment they had from the beginning, but he doesn't state what it is. Why? Because they know it. They know it well. John was known for his preaching of love. And to him it was obvious what this commandment was. Now, he actually does state what this commandment is in 2 John, and that bears reading, so if you would, just kind of hold your finger here and turn over to 2 John chapter 1, 2 John chapter 1, just a couple pages. Second John chapter 1, verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we received a commandment of the Father, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So we see here the message from the very beginning was that we should love one another, that we should walk in love. Now, if you were turning your Bibles back over to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 7, we see here that John says that this commandment that they heard from the beginning is an old commandment. That is, that commandment came long before they would ever hear it themselves. And what John is doing here is alluding to the fact that the law of love is actually not something even that begins on the right side of the New Testament in your Bible. That is, the law of love didn't start with Jesus. The law of love is older than that. The law of love stretches back all the way into the Old Testament. And sometimes I think that people get this idea that in the New Testament we find love, but before that, there's no love there. But that's not true. Jesus, as we will see, further defines love for us. But the message of love itself goes back to the Old Testament commandments. In Leviticus in chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, that was not some obscure commandment that was tucked away in the law that the Jewish people did not know. The Jews knew that they were to love their neighbors. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus was challenged over what is the greatest of the commandments. I want, if you would, to put that little ribbon there in your Bible for just a moment, and I want you to turn over with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. By the way, I'm loving our study in the Gospel of Mark so far. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? That is, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, Here we have some scribes, and one of them in particular, that ask him this question. Out of all of the 613 commandments written for us in the Torah, which one's the most important? Which one's the most important? Now, the scribe already knew the answer. The scribe already knew the answer, but he's challenging Jesus here to see if he knows, to see how much he knows. Well, the greatest commandment we see here is to love God. That's how Jesus replies, to love God with all of who we are, heart, mind, and soul. Now, Jesus could have stopped there. The man asked him, what is the greatest commandment? That is the greatest commandment, to love God with all of who we are. By far, the greatest commandment that we have. But he did not stop there. He immediately went into the second, which is him quoting basically what we read in Leviticus, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, every other commandment, of the 613 commandments hinges on those two commandments. Everything hinges on our love of God or our love of our neighbor. When we look into the Ten Commandments in the most basic sense, we see that the first four relate to our love of God. When we look at the last six, it relates to our love of each other, our love towards our neighbor, so to say. Every other commandment hinges on those two expressions of love. If we love one another, we will honor our father and mother. If we love one another, we will not murder one another. If we love one another, we will not commit adultery. If we love one another, we will not bear false witness. You see what I'm saying? As you go down the list, if you love one another, then you don't even really need a list of commandments, because it's already written in your heart of how you should behave towards one another, or how you should behave towards God. The scribe challenged Jesus, but Jesus, as we see here in the text, passed, of course, and Jesus even told this scribe that in knowing these things that he was close to the kingdom. He was close to getting it himself. Now, with that in mind, let's return back to 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 8. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. In this verse, the Apostle John begins to talk about this new commandment. It's not new that he himself is coming up with it. It's not something new to them. But rather, he is drawing attention to the treatment of this law of love that we have expressed to us in the Old Testament and how it is further defined by Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus did for us in the New Testament is to further identify who that neighbor is. Who that neighbor is. You see, when the Jews looked at the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself, they wanted to put a lot of limitations on that, of who your neighbor was. And, you know, as you look at the Apostle John was one himself who struggled with this very principle early in his ministry there with Jesus Christ. Luke, in chapter 9, records for us of how a certain Samaritan village that Jesus was reaching out to rejected him. And Scripture records for us how John and his brother responded. In Luke 9 and verse 54 it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Did you hear that? You know, James and John were called the sons of thunder for a reason. They were a little bit on the hot-headed side of things. That's what that is talking about. They were easily upset. Christ, though, has a way of changing people. But even after spending some time with Jesus, they were ready to get rid of the Samaritans right here with any excuse. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. We know that. There was long-standing confrontation between them. Not only did the Jews not like the Samaritans, but the Samaritans did not like the Jews. John would have loved to have seen them consumed. But Jesus responded, he did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. So we see even in John's life, there was an early struggle with whom to love. Who was his neighbor? Certainly that neighbor couldn't be a Samaritan. And this is where the commandment of Jesus became new. 1 John 2:8, again it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. It was new in the way that Jesus expounded of who our neighbor is, who it is that we are to love. When Jesus was challenged with who is our neighbor by the lawyer, how did he respond? You all remember? He responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think everyone here knows that parable, so we're not going to turn to it today. But you know that that man was beaten, robbed, and stripped, and left for dead. And along came the way a Levite and passed by. And along came the way a priest and passed by. Two Jews who should have looked with compassion on their neighbor and passed him by. But yet it was one of those filthy Samaritans who stopped and picked him up, bound up his wounds, and provided a place for him to recover. It was he who showed compassion and love. The moral of the parable that Jesus was teaching was that we should treat everyone with love. That we should treat everyone as our neighbor. Everyone that we come in contact with. Even those people who by nature that we are mistrusting of. Love those who are in our eyes the worst of men. In fact, Jesus taught us to go so far not just to love our neighbor, so to say, but to love our enemies. Yeah. Love our enemies as well. Over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 43. It says, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thy enemy. Jews were good at that. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So Christ took the old commandment that was written in the law to love thy neighbor. And what became new about it was that he further identified who our neighbor is, which is in short who? Everyone. Everyone. And we aren't done just seeing how deep that Jesus goes with this law of love. It's going to become evident here in just a moment. But again, back here to verse number 8. It says, and again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now we see here that John says this commandment of love is something that was true in him. And certainly it was. Did we see that Christ loved his enemies? Absolutely we did. As a matter of fact, he loved us while we were still yet sinners. When there was enmity between us and God, he still loved us. When we are saved, we too should have an expression for our neighbor, an expression of love. And again, that neighbor means everyone. And that's what John means when he says that it's true in us. It becomes part of who we are. Now, he goes on to finish the verse in verse 8. It says, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. Now here John is going back to this dualism of light and dark that we see so often in his writings. Darkness representing the time period in which we were lost, and light representing the time of our lives in which we have been brought into salvation. And he continues that in the next verse here, this light and dark, as we see in verse number 9. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that saith he is in the light, that means the one who is saved. He who says that he is saved. And what John says here, the Apostle John says here, is a big statement. He says, if you say you are saved and you hate your brother, if you wish bad upon them, if you think of your brother as an enemy, then you are still in darkness, as you were never saved in the first place. That is, if the love of Christ is truly in us, then it changes our nature in such a way that we should not hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, before we all fear over someone that we haven't gotten along with too well, the idea conveyed here in Greek is an individual who is marked with a pattern of ill will towards others. It's a pattern of life, a pattern of ill will to the point of where that person desires to cause harm and persecution in the life of another. There are circumstances in life where people who are brothers and sisters in Christ are going to disappoint you. There are going to be those who profess to be brothers and sisters who may cause even a great turmoil in your life. And you may have a hard time enjoying the thoughts of being around them. Now that's just the way it is. And you might want to be as far from them as possible. You know, Barnabas and Paul separated ways because of a contention that grew between them. Eventually they seem to reconcile. But in the flesh, there's going to be those instances in life. But here we're looking at a pattern of life marked by hate towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what is being spoken of here. That is not compatible with the life of a Christian. In fact, it goes against the very nature of the commandment that Christ even further gave to us. Remember, I told you, he showed us not just that we are to love our neighbor and that neighbor is everyone, and he told us not just to love our enemies, which again takes into account everybody else, I suppose, but he further expounded on the kind of love in particular that we should have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his very own, he spoke of the type of love that we should have for one another. And he set the bar extremely high. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That part's not new. Not new at all. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now again, the principle of loving one another is not new. It's the same commandment that goes all the way back to Leviticus that we read very early on. What makes it new is when Jesus says to love one another, to love your brothers, to love your sisters in Christ as I love you. How much did he love us? Enough to leave the glory and splendor of heaven and put on the robes of flesh. Enough to come to this sin-cursed earth to dwell among men, sinful men, on a sin-cursed earth. He loved us enough to bear our sins on the cross. He loved us enough to die for us. Jesus said shortly before he was crucified, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When it comes to our brothers and sisters, there should be a self-sacrificing kind of love that we have towards them. We should have a desire to lift them up, not pull them down. A desire to help them become something greater, not something weaker. And I think that that is the nature that is imparted to us when we first believe. That desire to love one another. Look at a church. Just look at the nature of a church. So many different types of individuals. From factory workers to hospital workers, from richer to poorer. Churches are composed of people that you would not normally be friends with. People that are unlike you in many different ways. But yet you care about them. You care about their trials, you care about their tribulations, and there is only one reason why. Because something supernatural was imparted to you when you were saved to cause you to desire to love one another. It becomes who you are as a Christian. It's part of your new nature. The false teachers that John was writing about, they never had that change of heart. They never had that supernatural nature placed upon them. They never had love dwelling in them. And they could not express that love for the brotherhood. This is whom John is contrasting here. The false teachers had lives marked by division and hate. John says that is incompatible with the law of love. It is incompatible with who you are as a Christian. Now we have a couple more verses to go to wrap this up, but they go back to everything that we've said so far. So, verse number 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." I told you last time that when you begin to doubt you are a Christian, as most Christians will do at some point in their lives, verses like this really kind of help us in our self-assessment. Can you look around your church and say that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you say that you desire good for them? Do you have a desire to love them as Christ loved you? If that's you, that marks a true Christian. And then in verse number 11 again, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So in contrast to a life that is marked with love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we see ones whose life is marked in division, hate, and derision, then one needs to reevaluate what they call themselves. Because the truth is they've been blinded. Blinded by this world. Now we're going to end there today. And again, Lord willing, Brother Randy will be taking our morning service next week. So do be in prayer again for him as he does that for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.